Good evening. It's good to be together tonight. And after that hard rain during the night, I didn't know what the day would look like, but we were blessed with some beautiful weather today. It is good to be here. And for those of you who are here for the first time, I am here with two of my sons, Rodney and Reggie. And I left behind my wife and one daughter and five more sons. We have one daughter and seven sons. So I do appreciate you pray for my wife and my children back home. My wife sent me a picture today of a snake about this long. It was dead, and she was working in the flower bed today, and the snake was also working there, and my wife won. Most of you ladies, that would bother you. I don't know if God just gave my wife a gift of not being afraid of snakes or if she developed that by living in Thailand. But my son's comment was to his, you know, snakes just follow mom wherever she goes and she just wipes them out. So anyway, so you can pray for her protection and the children back home. Real quickly, before we get into the Word of God tonight, just again mention our resource table there. I have several sermon series and books that are out there that are available. Help yourself. I have a suggested price list out there, the donation box. Help yourself to those. I have six different DVD sermons on DVDs, and these are all four message series, so you can help yourself with those. This one is Try the Spirits, a study guide that you can get to go with that. Thank you, brother. A brand new one. All right. And also, this is a new series just we made in January this year, sold out 2019, I Will. And by the way, some of you are wondering what sold out is. We have some mugs and water bottles, T-shirts from that. Sold out is a youth conference that we do every year in Lancaster area and film it to make a sermon series. And this year we added two other locations. We did a sold out in Lancaster, we filmed it, and then in February we're in the Sugar Creek, Ohio. And in March, we did sold out in Wallenstein, Ontario, Southern Ontario. So that's what sold out is, the youth conference. And we have several DVDs with message series from those. There's six different ones out there. I also have a couple books I've written, Run to Win, Your Race of Faith Was Meant for More. What's it mean to serve God with all your heart? How do we do it? That's what this book talks about. Created with Purpose, the roles of men and women, and what that should look like today. Those are there. My daughter also, and I failed to mention this the first night, when you live on the foreign field, and I'm blessed when I see how many people you are from your congregation who are on the foreign field or those who have been on the foreign field. And so having lived in that context or having people overseas, one of the struggles is as your children grow older, they can't get a job and make money. And, you know, some of your kids are saying, you know, bummer, I wish I couldn't get a job. But mom and dad are saying, yeah, you need to learn to work and you need to. And so growing up on the foreign field, my children couldn't get a job, couldn't make money. So my daughter, who enjoys photography, used her gift of photography and started making cards and then would sell them here. So there's a rack of cards back there. This picture comes from Thailand. A lot of them are from Grenada or Thailand. And those cards are back there. They're $2 each or three for $5. And there's envelopes behind some of them. Help yourself to any of that. So those are back there. I have one sermon series on audio, Try the Spirits. That's also there. Help yourself to any of that. If you have any questions, that's what Reggie and Rodney are there for, to answer questions and to give you a good deal on the resources. All right. So help yourself. There's sold out water bottles and mugs there, and also T-shirts. There's all sorts of sizes, and the boys will help you with that. Enough promotion. You know, as I seek the Lord, what do these people need to hear? I don't know you. I don't know what you need to hear. I have the privilege of traveling around and interacting in a lot of different churches and communities, and so sometimes you can think, you know, everybody else needed to hear this. Maybe they need to hear this too, but God doesn't, it's not always that way. Last night we looked at the picture of God, who He is, which to me is so important that we have the right perspective of God. That God is gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger, He's forgiving, He's very kind. Those were the reasons Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And all of us can be so grateful that that's the God we serve. Tonight, going to look at obedience. My wife and I, while we were living in Grenada, we only had four children at that point, left our children with the babysitter, and we went on a date. We ate at a restaurant down by the Grand Anse Beach, and after eating at the restaurant, and it was dark, we just walking out along the beach, and Grand Anse is a very long beach, and so it was just a nice, romantic walk that evening after eating our supper, walking along on the beach. And as we were walking along, came by a restaurant. There's different resorts, restaurants right there along the beach. And this restaurant had a sign advertising Carlsberg beer. Now, let me just, give you a timeout right here. I'm not advertising Carlsberg tonight. I don't drink any alcohol. It's foolish to dabble in that, and I never have and never will. So I'm not advertising that, okay? But I'll tell you why I tell you about this advertisement. Okay, there was a banner there, a sign that said Carlsberg beer, and then their tagline was this: probably the best beer in the world. Carlsberg beer, probably the best beer in the world. I looked at that and I told my wife, that is sermon material right there. Probably. You know, what kind of an advertisement is that? Probably the best in the world. You know, we think we're really good, but we're not sure. You know, we hope so. You know, there's nothing solid in that. You know, so the makers of Carlsberg or those who are doing the marketing, they want to brag about it. And it's probably the best, but you know, it's not a sure thing. It's not a sure thing. You know, and as I thought about that, most things in this life are kind of like that. Probably. They're not sure. When you got up this morning, the weather, it's not a sure thing that it was going to be sunny today. You didn't know that for sure. My plans for today, they can change. We can say this is what we're going to do, but your plans are just probably you're going to do this. The economy, you can say this is where the economy is at now and here's where it's headed, but we don't know. Again, not a sure thing. The government, our government situation, not a sure thing, not at all. Your job, a peaceful country. These are all probably not sure things. But when I look at God's word and I think about what God has said, then I just get this whole list of things that are sure. And you don't need to write these down. These are things that you know are sure. Salvation. Salvation isn't maybe. It's not probably. It's a sure thing. God's promises. In how many of God's promises, it says probably, you know, cast your cares on me and probably I'll care for you. You know, no, you don't get any of that in God's promises. The future, the end times, you can read the word of God and it says what's going to happen in the end times. When, you know, one of my boys just told me the other day, Dad, there's another shooting. I don't know where, West Virginia or something like that. That doesn't even faze us anymore. I remember when there was it used to be in the late 80s, early 90s, if there was a school shooting, you wrote a book about it. And everybody knew the names of the victims. Today, shootings happen so often, but you know what? It says it's going to get worse and worse. We know how the end times are going to be. It is said, peace from God, that's a sure thing when our hearts are right with God. Forgiveness of our sins, again, a sure thing from God. The mercies of God, victory in Jesus, death, it's a sure thing. I don't know if you've heard this, new statistics, 10 out of 10 people die. Going to happen to all of us. Eternity, a sure thing, not just for the believers. God's word is a sure thing. You know, and as I began to look at God's word and what is sure, what is probable, I found that the only ifs in God's word, the only thing that isn't sure is my response to what His Word says. The only question is in regards to what my response to what God has said. Did you get that? The only ifs in Scripture, the only ifs are if I obey then this happens. If I don't obey, then this happens. If I believe, this happens. If I don't believe, that happens. So even the two results are there. It's just, what am I going to do with it? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We're going to look at several verses here as Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22 of Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's a children's song that goes with that. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down, the floods came up, and the house stood firm. Next verse. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rack, on the rock, on the sand went splat. And then there's a third verse. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good verse, but it's actually not in line with what's being said here. The rock in Matthew chapter 7 here is the rock of obedience. And that's the title of the message tonight. The rock of obedience. He says, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you're building on a rock. If you hear these sayings of mine and you don't do them, you build on the sand. The rock of obedience. So here is a sure thing. If I obey the word of God, my life will be built on a solid rock, a sure foundation. Are you with me? If I obey the word of God, I'm building my life on a rock, a sure foundation. This is the sure thing. No probably, no maybe, no if. The rock of obedience. So that's the title of the message. The rock of obedience. I would like to show you what God says to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And then we're going to come to the New Testament and what God's promises are to us. And look at this rock of obedience. So let's turn back in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 26. You were in Matthew 7, so we're going back to Leviticus 26. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is telling the children of Israel the blessings of obedience. Now, I don't really want you to take notes as to all the different blessings He would give them or what. I just want this to show you how God says, if you're going to do what I say, this is what I'm going to do. And if you're not going to do what I say, here's what's going to happen. And I want you to note how many ifs are in this chapter. The word if shows a condition. So if I told my boys, boys, you can go fishing in the morning if, what's going to follow? The condition. And trust me, they'll do whatever I say to go fishing in the morning. It's a condition, right? Did you know that all of God's promises come with a condition except one? Let's look at Leviticus and then we'll look at some New Testament promises. And you'll notice how many times when God says a promise, that a part of that promise is an if. Leviticus chapter 26. And I'll read the first couple of verses. It really jumps in at verse 3. It says, You shall make no idols, no graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to them, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And then here it comes in verse 3 of Leviticus 26. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will. And then God just goes on for the next 10 verses about what he's going to do. And it's all in the context of saying, if you obey my statutes, you walk in them, you keep my commandments. And then he says this in verse 4, and I'm going to read through this quickly. Then I will give you the rain in due season, and the land will yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield her fruit, verse 5. And your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safety. I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100. Listen to these promises the children of Israel are getting. He's getting rid of the beast. They're going to have enough food. You know, the harvest from the vintage reaches until the harvest from the fields. And they always have food. There's peace in the land. This is really good news. Let's just keep going. Five of you are going to chase 100. That's good news if you're responsible to protect yourself from your enemies here. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat old store and bring forth old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you to go upright. That's a loaded set of verses there for the children of Israel. And it all comes off of one if. There's 10 ifs in this chapter. We've read one. Now note how many ifs come in this next part. And I think the reason he put all these ifs in here is just to remind them that I don't want to do these things that we're going to read in the rest of this chapter, but they're going to happen if, and if, and if you do this, then if, okay? So let's read. Let's go from verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgment so that you will not do all my commandments, but you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror and consumption and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And that's one of the reasons I never planted a garden in Grenada. If I'm going to plant a garden, I'm going to reap it. Now, I'm not trying to be selfish. It just doesn't make sense if I'm going to sow a garden and reap it. I knew what would happen if I would go to the bother of planting tomatoes and peppers and corn. The neighbor boys would have got it. So forget it. I'll just buy food at the market. He says here, if you don't obey, you're gonna sow it. Somebody else is going to reap it. Now let's keep going. I will set my face against you. Verse 17. I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me. So it's like the Lord is saying, you know, hopefully by now you're going to say, okay, God, we're going to repent. We're going to follow what you're saying. But he says, if you'll not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And by the way, God's not saying, I'm looking to do this. I just dare you to break. No, not at all. That's not who God is. He laid it out first. You hearken to my statutes. You keep my commandments. Look what I'm going to do for you. He just loads it on. But then he says, you do have a choice. And if you say no, here's what's going to happen. Let's continue on. Verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruit. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if, verse 23, you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will still, you're going to walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not hearken for all this, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Oh, that gets bad. And we read about this later on in Ezekiel. I will destroy your high places. I'm going to stop reading. This is bad stuff. You get the point. We could drop down to verse 40. He says this. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with the trespass which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob and also my... So then he's saying, look, God starts it out with, you do what I say, you keep my commandments, you walk according to my statutes, I'm going to bless you with all these things. But if you don't, look what's going to happen. And if you still don't, then look what's going to happen. And if you still don't, look what's going to happen. And then at the end, he wraps up the chapter saying, but if you humble your hearts and you turn back to me, then I'm going to forgive. That's the God we serve. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's a whole bunch of Old Testament stuff. Well, okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let me just give you these verses. You could write these down if you would like to check them out. But I want you to note this. All of God's promises to mankind are conditional except one. God promised to send his Son to die for our sins, whether we choose to repent or not. And he kept that one. But now listen to this list of promises. Most of these verses will be familiar. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Talking about forgiveness of sins. You know that one's conditional? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Tonight, if you say, I am grateful for God's forgiveness of my sins. How many tonight are grateful that God has forgiven your sins? Amen? Do you know that if you walk out of here and somebody offends you and you don't forgive them, you know what God's word says? He's not going to forgive yours. God's forgiveness of your sins is conditional. If you forgive, I'll forgive. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, salvation is conditional. If you believe. If you don't, you can't be saved. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. Yes. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. That's a condition if you live in Christ. 2 Timothy 2. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. I don't know if you noticed how many ifs are in God's promises. For if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10:26, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 12:7 and 8, listen to this. If you endure chastening, discipline from God, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Have you been chastened by the Lord, disciplined by him? That's a good sign. It means he loves you. It means you're his son, you're his daughter. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're promised heaven if we do the will of God. Hell if we do not repent. Forgiveness if we confess our sins and if we forgive other sins. We're promised peace if we submit to God's will. We're promised grace and strength if we wait on him. God never makes a promise or a condition that he won't keep. All these promises, God's going to do his part. The question is up to us. Are we going to do what God says? This is a sure thing. I don't have any points for you to write down tonight. I want you to remember this phrase. This is a sure thing. If you obey God's principles, you build your life on a rock. I can't take credit for that saying. That actually comes from Jesus. He who hears my sayings and does them, he builds his house on a rock. I wonder what your response is tonight to God's word. I wonder how you look at God's word. And by the way, I am not trying to make the word of God out to be a manual. Manuals are boring. Okay, I don't read manuals. My wife tells me to read the manual when I've tried to put something together and it didn't work. And I will read it if it helps me put something together and get it working. But I don't sit down and pick up a manual and say, wow, this is going to be refreshing. If you can make the word of God out to be a manual, which is dry and boring. It's going to tell you what's right and wrong. Don't do that. It's a book of life. And you read it to know the heart of God. It tells you what's right and wrong. But the perspective is, God loves me. He cares about me. So I'm going to read his word. I want to understand it. And then I'm going to obey it. And we look at God's word like he says in 1 John 5:3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. When we, living at a house in Minnesota, my oldest child was 6, and then I had a son who was 3 and a son who was 2. And our driveway was maybe about 1/8 mile long. And it came up, just sloped up a little bit, and it was on the State Highway 65, which was a fairly busy highway, if you can have a busy highway in northern Minnesota, which a lot of logging trucks would drive on this road. And my children were just learning to ride bike. And for some reason, they would try to go fast. You know, I don't know why. Well, yeah, I do know why. Anyways, so they're driving on the cement in front of the garage, and they're going to go down the drive. And I didn't want my children picking up speed on this drive, and then they get to the road and like, oops, we should have slowed down. I didn't want that. So about 2/3 of the way out the drive, there was a big telephone post. And I told my children this. I said, at that post is where you turn around. And that's where they turned around. Now, that was kind of strict of me. Like, I robbed them of a good 100 feet of driving space. But it's because I love them that I said, at that post, you turn around and head back to the drive. And they had plenty of space to make a pretty big circle. And you know what? None of my children ever drove their bike out onto that road and were hit by a logging truck. Because they had a dad who loved them. And said, look, here's the line. It was for their good. I wasn't trying to rob their fun. Sometimes we look at God's word and it's like, oh, God's robbing us of fun. Oh, I wish we didn't have to do this and we didn't have to do that. Listen to me. If God has told you to do something, it is only for your good. And there is no fun outside of doing what God says. Oh, there may be fun in the moment. The Bible does say that there is the pleasure of sin. But it only lasts for a season. And when we follow the principles of God, that's where true happiness will come. Now, one of the primary issues in spiritual warfare is obedience. Are you with me? Now, I'm not going to start talking about spiritual warfare, but I want you to understand something. Because we get pushback in the church today when you start preaching about obedience. One of the primary issues in spiritual warfare is obedience. Who are you listening to? Who do you obey? Romans 6, verse 16 says this, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Every one of us here tonight are obeying someone. It's not like, well, I don't really believe in obedience. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Well, then guess what? You're a servant to sin, to yourself. Either you obey self, you serve self, or you're going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to follow Him. And today, obedience has become legalistic. Oh, you're going to preach obedience. That's a legalistic message. Is this a message of legalism? Legalism separates love and obedience, choosing to focus on obedience. Okay, are you with me? Legalism separates love and obedience, focusing on obedience. And you got to do, or you don't do that. And it's all about that. Separating it from love. That's not at all the heart of God. The opposite of legalism is antinomianism, which denies the validity of any moral law. Antinomianism is there is no use or obligation to any moral law because it's faith alone. So you can do what you want, okay? Antinomianism separates love and obedience and just focuses on love. God is love. So we just love each other. And if you don't want to do this, you don't have to. It's no big deal because God is love and I love you and you love me. And if you don't think that's right, you don't have to do that. And you may preach this and tell me to do this, but I don't really think that's right. But we just love each other and love God. And all of a sudden, nothing really matters except just love. That's antinomianism, where we champion love and we say we separate it from obedience. Legalism champions obedience and separates it from love. Jesus Christ says you can't do that. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Why do you say you love me and not obey me? The one you love is the one that you're going to follow, is the one you're going to obey. You can't separate love and obedience. Is this message a message of legalism? No. I'm just repeating to you what Jesus said. If you hear my words and you do what they say, you build your house on a rock. If you hear them and you don't obey, you build your house on the sand and it's going to crumble. There's a lot of churches today that are crumbling because they're saying, now this doesn't really matter. We don't really need to do this. And we're redefining sexuality today. We're redefining marriage. And anytime we go against God's word, we're building on sand. So if God's word has said it, our response should be what? We want to do it. If you're going to write down any verse tonight, write down this reference, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I didn't get permission from the pastors to talk about this tonight. This, just briefly, in illustrating this, the whole realm of sexuality today. we do need to talk about that more in our pulpit, because our world puts it all out there. And the pornography and all the immorality is just out there in the world. And you know what has happened? After a while, when we don't talk about what God intended in a sexual relationship between a man and a wife, if we don't teach it in the church and in our homes, we tend to think that sex was a bad idea. It actually was God's idea. And the world has said, we're going to tear down all the fences that God put up for the most intimate relationship. And we're going to say it doesn't. They used to say it doesn't have to be between one man and one woman who are committed for life. Now they're saying it can be between men and men, women and women. And they've done away with all of that. God's commands for marriage, one man, one woman for life, till death do you part, and the sexual relationship is to be within there. Is that a grievous command? Not at all. He sets that up, and within that marriage there is a beautiful relationship, an intimate relationship between a man and a wife, and that's how it's supposed to be. That's a picture of God's love for us. You tear down what God has set up, and it leads to destruction. Brothers and sisters, I don't think anybody's arguing with me on that one tonight. If God's word says that it's for our good, and we've got to say, we want to do it. We want to understand it. We want to understand God's heart behind this command. And then we're going to do it because it's for our good. Don't get me wrong. We don't take the word of God, and we don't obey the word of God so that we can be saved. There's no amount of obedience tonight to God's word that's going to save you. Let me be clear on this. Before Jesus talked about that rock of obedience, he said, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And he says, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness and iniquity. And then he clues us in. He says, I never knew you. There wasn't a relationship with God. If you obey the scriptures so that you earn favor with God and so that you can be saved, those works, that obedience, are like filthy rags. You're saying that Jesus Christ wasn't enough, and I'm going to help his sacrifice out. And what does that say to the Father? If you're saying, I'm going to obey these things so that God loves me, so that he's pleased with me. You want God to be pleased with you? Acknowledge the truth. I'm a sinner. God is good and I am not. I need his grace. And I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not of works. And we talked about that last night. There is nothing you can do. There's no amount of keeping of God's commands that's going to save you. You need to confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the message of the gospel. Then what? Then what? You see, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after 8 and 9 talk about that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he comes to verse 10 and he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, that we should walk in them. God created you to do good works. And as you do good works, it makes him famous in this world. It makes God look good. We're to do good works. But where do the good works come? After we're saved. You can't do good works before salvation. You've got a selfish motive. You're going to try to save yourself. You're trying to make yourself look good. We confess our sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We're saved. And then what are we going to do? We're going to live for self, we're going to live for God. We're going to follow God. That's where the good works come. Brothers and sisters, don't confuse this rock of obedience saying, I've got to do what God says so that I'm saved. No. You don't work to be saved. You work because you're saved. Are you with me? And there's not a labor in that. There's not a labor in that. I've got to go witness to somebody. I've got to put money in the offering. I've got to visit the sick. I've got to encourage the pastor. I've got to. No. A word for salvation in Hebrews chapter 4 is rest. You're not laboring for your salvation. There's a rest in salvation. And out of that rest, we serve God. We do His commands. We don't work to be saved. We work because we're saved. Our family has a job list. So each one of our children have different jobs they need to do. So on Monday mornings, I think it's my 15-year-old son, Reed, he sorts the laundry, so it's ready to go before he's out the door for school. Then my wife just has to put it in the wash machine. And then there's two other brothers that are folding it in the evening. On Thursday, Rodney's job is to sort the laundry. These type of things happen, right? One of the jobs that we have is taking out the trash. And Reggie and Rylan gather up the trash and put it outside on Wednesday after school. And then Rodney's job is to take the three garbage cans and to put them out by the street. We live in the city of Reading, and the garbage comes by once a week, Thursday mornings. And so Rodney's job is to get the garbage cans out there. And then Thursday, when he comes home from school, his job is to bring the empty garbage cans back and put them away. Now, I've come home from working, from speaking on a Thursday afternoon, and the garbage has gone, and there's no garbage cans out there. And that blesses me, because I know that my son did his job, and nobody had to remind him. He came home from school, got the garbage cans, put them away. But there have been times when I've come home, and the garbage cans are out there, and they're empty. They haven't been put away. And then I remind Rodney, gotta get the garbage cans in. And then he gets them in. Suppose that I come home on a Thursday afternoon and the garbage cans are out there. I'm like, oh, Rodney must have forgot. And when I get out of the car and come inside and Rodney greets me, he says, Dad, I love you, gives me a hug. That's wonderful. I love when my son gives me a hug and says he loves me. And then I say, Rodney, you forgot the garbage cans. And Rodney would say, Dad, I'm not doing the garbage cans today. I'm sick of doing the garbage cans. I did it last week and the week before. I'm not going to do it. But Dad, I love you. That starts to feel a little different. Okay, Rodney, that's enough. Yes, thank you for the hug. Now go do the job. Dad, I'm not going to do the job, but I love you. That's foolishness. A child doesn't look at their parent and say, Dad, I love you. And I'm not going to do what you say, but I love you. That's pride. That's arrogancy. And yet today, in much of Christianity, we think we can praise God and worship Him and say, I'm not going to do what you say, but I love you. Brothers and sisters, if God says it, let's just do it. Let's do it. And part of the blessing of a brotherhood is we can help understand, so what is God's word saying by this? How should we apply this principle? But we want to apply the principles of Scripture because they're there for our good. The moment when I say, I know better than God, that's a bad day in the life of the church. Now, some people don't like this message. I don't know where this church is at. I have no idea why God laid this on my heart. I'll close with this. If you hear what God has to say and do it, you build your life on a rock. But if you hear what God has to say and you say, I'm not going to do it, we don't need to do it, you build your life on the sand, a rock of obedience. And by the way, God said, here's what happens if you obey. Here's what happens if you don't. There's really no question. The only question is, what's my response going to be to God's word? I'm not going to have an invitation tonight. I'm just going to close with a word of prayer. But I am going to have all of you respond. We're going to do something a little bit different. Since, wouldn't it be a crying shame to let you out of church less than an hour after you started? I don't want you to get less than your money tonight, okay? So, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to have everybody stand, and I would like you to tell the person next to you or behind you what God said to you tonight in the message. Okay? So you can chat, and that may take some of you 10 seconds. That may take some of you an hour. And as soon as you're done chatting with the person beside you, behind you, then you'll be free to go. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll close.